Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. We're very glad you have chosen to worship with us today. All visitors are especially welcome. And if you're looking to find a church home, please visit with our pastor or one of our elders. I was wondering what was happening. I was looking at. As they're getting the candles lit, we have several announcements this morning. Please remember to sign the registry at the end of each pew and pass it down. And please remember that today is our celebration of feast. We will celebrate communion. We'll have our collection for the food pantry and our covered dish luncheon afterwards, from which everyone is invited. Following the meal this afternoon, there will be a meeting of those interested in planning next summer's Children Musical and Bible School. We need people to help plan the event, coordinate registration, plan the Bible school, organize the food, and many other things. And again, that will be after the meal today. On Wednesday, the deacons will be meeting at 5:30. The worship committee has been moved to Monday, October 18th at 6 o'clock. Our annual fundraiser will be next Sunday, October 10th. Worship services will be at 10 o'clock at Riverbend Park. A turkey and dressing lunch, silent auction, live auction, and a country store will follow beginning at 11 o'clock. Items are still needed for the auction. Please see Sammy for more information. And finally, the October newsletter is in the narthex. Please be sure to sign and pick one up. At this time, let us stand, let us worship the Lord. O God, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
My foot stands on level ground. In the great congregation, I will bless you, O God.
Let us worship God. Let us pray. We come within the gates of your heavenly dominion and enter your courts to give you our praise. You are God, whose splendor fills all the temple. Our eyes behold the signs of your steadfast love. With our hands cleansed through the forgiveness of Jesus, we shall go about your altar singing songs of thanksgiving. Your works are wondrous and worthy of tribute. Hear our rejoicing as we lift before you glad adoration. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 48 in the Green Hymnal, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise.
Oh,
we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin to God and one another, God forgives us our sins. Let us confess our sins to God. In the name of Christ Jesus, descended from David and risen in glory, we make our confession. Disputes arise within congregations, brothers and sisters quarrel, hostility fractures the body, conflict leads to suspicion and pain. Forgive us, O God, when we continue to bear grudges. Reconcile us to our neighbor as you redeem us from sin. Saying is sure, if we have died with Christ, we shall also live with Christ. If we endure, we will also reign with Christ. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, rightly handling the word of truth. The truth is this, in Christ we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our reading from the Old Testament this morning will be coming from the second book of Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Naaman, army commander to the king of Aram, was a man who enjoyed his master's respect and favor, since through him the Lord had granted victory to the Arameans. But the man suffered from a virulent skin disease. Now, one of their raids into Israelite territory, the Arameans had carried off a little girl who became a servant to Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would approach the prophet of Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease." Naaman went and told his master, "This and this," he reported, "is what the girl from Israel has said." "Go, by all means," said the king of Aram. "I shall send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 festal robes. He presented the letter to the king of Israel. It read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, for you to cure him of his skin diseases." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. "Am I a god to give death and life?" he said. "For him to send a man to me and ask me to cure him of all skin disease? Listen to this and take note of it and see how he intends to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent word to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he will find there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his team and chariot and drew up at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent him a messenger to say, "Go and bathe 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will become clean once more." But Naaman was indignant and went off saying, "Here was I, thinking he would be sure to come out to me and stand there and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure the part that was diseased. Surely the rivers of Damascus are better than any water in Israel. Could I not bathe in them and become clean?" And he turned round and went off in a rage. But his servants approached him and said, "Father, if the prophet had asked you to do something difficult, would you have not have done it? All the more reason then, but when he says to you, 'Bathe, and you will become clean.'" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, and as Elijah had told him to do, and his flesh became clean once more, like the flesh of a little child. Returning to Elisha with his whole escort, he went in and presented himself, saying, "Now I know there is no God anywhere on earth except in Israel. Now please accept a present from your servant." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn is number 665, "Break Now the Bread of Life."
Thank you.
reading this morning continues in the book of Luke. Now in chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, as again I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Now it happened that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling in the borderlands of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one of the villages, 10 men suffering from a virulent skin disease came to meet him. They stood some way off, they actually were required to do that, and called to him, "Jesus, Master, take pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Now, as they were going away, they were cleansed. Finding himself cured, one of them turned back, praising God at the top of his voice, and threw himself prostrate at the feet of Jesus and thanked him. The man was a Samaritan. This led Jesus to say, "Were not all 10 made clean? The other 9, where are they?" It seems that no one has come back to give praise to God except this foreigner. And he said to the man, "Stand up, go on your way. Your faith has made you whole." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, there is a very real sense in which the Bible is one big healing story. The healing of the breach between God and humanity that began as early as the 3rd chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve decided that they could second guess God. In the center of this great story is the cross of Jesus Christ, and its completion is anticipated in the final chapters of Revelation. But the Bible is not simply a monolithic saga of humankind. As we read the Bible, we discover the many stories about individuals and their encounters with God. And often, as in today's readings, the stories appear to be simple ones. Stories about people being cured of physical ailments. There are a lot of them. We can just flip through and find these things happening. Well, as such, even little children can figure out that they show God's love and concern for people and God's power over illness. And those are good, important things to know and teach. But if we walk away from these stories with nothing more than this, we've missed a lot of what the stories have to teach us. Paying close attention to them leads us into a deeper understanding of God and our relationship with God. Now, the two stories we read this morning have, up to a point, some things in common. Most obvious is they involve men with some sort of debilitating skin disease. Now, we have long since learned that what was translated leprosy in the Bible was not always what we think of as leprosy, which is properly known as Hansen's disease. But anyone who has had any kind of skin problems knows it always makes you miserable, and it is quite often contagious. And in the Old Testament, the sanitary laws in Leviticus, which were strictly enforced by the Hebrews, were intended to prevent the spread of disease. And people who developed skin diseases were sent to the priests, who were to take a look at them and make some decisions about what this was. And the instructions, if you read in Leviticus 13, are very clear. It says, anyone with a contagious skin disease will wear torn clothing and disordered hair, and will cover the upper lip and shout, "Unclean, unclean." As long as the disease lasts, such a person shall be unclean. And of course, we know that that means that they are not allowed to participate in the life of the community. They're outcast. Such a person will be unclean, and being unclean will live alone and live outside the camp. Now, the reason they use the word camp here is because this was written before they went into the land and established their residences, and they were still in tents. But they were put outside. They were put away. It meant, of course, exile from their families and from their communities. And it also often meant death. And such people who found themselves in that sort of a situation were usually willing to do whatever they could to be cured, as indeed our stories imply. In the first story, Naaman hears of a healer and goes in search of him. In the other, the ten encounter Jesus on the road and ask, and I think this is important, not for healing but for mercy. They probably, as Jesus was probably coming into a town, as he went past this place where these people had to live, they came out to him standing off, Luke is clear to tell us, but shouting, "Have mercy on us." Whether they were just begging, perhaps, but that's what they were doing. They were calling out to Jesus as he went along. And in both of these stories, the people involved are told to do something. In neither of the stories does somebody reach out and touch and say, "Okay, you're healed." They're told to do something. And in the case of Naaman, Elisha doesn't even bother coming out to see him, which really hacks Naaman off because Naaman's an important person. Elisha just sends his servant out and he says, "Go tell him to go wash in the Jordan." Jesus tells the ten, without saying anything else that Luke records, they say, "Have mercy." Jesus said, "Go see the priest." Sort of like he was blowing them off or something. Just go see the priest. Well, they had to go see the priest after they had been cured. But none of them are instantly healed. Not in either of these stories. And in Naaman's case, it happened that after he had gone into the river the seven times, he discovered that he was healed. Luke's has one of the greatest lines, I think, in the New Testament. Luke says, "As they were going, they were healed." As they were going, they were healed. They were healed in both cases as they obeyed. And I think that's a key element in these stories, and we need to pay close attention to that. Now, in the process of this, two men, out of the total of 11, Naaman and the 10, two men recognized what's actually going on. Recognized that it was the power of God that had healed them. Now Naaman proclaims, "Now I know that there is no God anywhere on earth except in Israel." Naaman was, you know, whatever God works, and now he has figured out that there is one. There is one. And he goes back to Elisha, and instead of expecting Elisha to treat him with deference, now announces that he is Elisha's servant. The tenth man in the story in Luke looks at his newly clear skin, and Luke tells us, begins praising God at the top of his voice. He turns back to Jesus and throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him all the while. Now that doesn't sound all that surprising. It's sort of what we might expect, except that this is where both these stories twist and move out of the ordinary. Because Naaman and the man who came back to thank Jesus are both outsiders. They are both men who would have been shunned by the Jews even if they had been perfectly healthy. They were their enemies. In the story of Naaman, we're told right up front that Elisha was dealing with an outsider, a powerful military leader of one of Israel's enemies. Now, in Luke's story, that information is held back until a man is lying at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving, at which time Luke announces almost as an aside, the man was a Samaritan. Now, we're used to these stories. We go, okay, Samaritans, whatever. And so it doesn't sound important to us. That doesn't sound like it's a key to the story, and yet it is. Because it's the best I can come up with thinking about it, it's like Naaman was a leader of Al-Qaeda, and the 10th man was a Muslim. So here, in both the Old and New Testament, we discover that God is not just God of one group of people. That God does not insist that people be among the chosen or the elect before God works in their lives. And actually, as Reformed believers, we know that God works before we act. In all cases. But somehow we do get this idea mixed up that as the elect, we're somehow God's favorites and we deserve special treatment from God. And these two stories are being very clear that, look, God's not playing favorites. And we discover in these stories that even among those on our list that we deem unfit for God's love and compassion, and admit it, we all have such lists. The ones that we go, God, if you let them in, I'll just find someplace else to go. We know who they are in our own hearts and minds. But even those, even among that group that we want to put outside the reach of God, there are those who will respond to the grace of God in their lives. We also discover, as we mentioned earlier, that seeking healing is only the first step in becoming whole. Obedience to the word of God effects healing. And then gratitude to God is a result, is a natural response to that healing. Well, of course, anyone who has been healed of a dread disease is grateful to God, naturally. Although, like a lot of things, when something good happens, we consider it happenstance, or we made it happen, or we did the right things and all of this. And so, well, you know, God didn't make it worse, but we pretty much thanks God, we'll call you back when we really need you, because we can handle this one, sort of an idea. You'd think there'd be that gratitude, and yet were not all 10 made clean? Where are the other 9? Jesus asked. I've decided that's a sermon all in itself, and I'm not going to preach it this morning. But we read that and we rush to judge the ungrateful wretches. But before we do, we need to know that they were actually doing what Jesus had told them to do. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. That was the first step after someone had been cured of these diseases. They were to go to the priest. It was required by the law. And that Levitical process of being reaccepted into the community took a full week. It involved some sacrifices and all sorts of things before they could be accepted. And so, in their own regard, perhaps these people thought, we're doing what we were told. We're doing what we need to do. They were excited. There was the priest to see. There was their families to get in contact with. They were being obedient. And when you stop and think about it, you go, well, maybe Jesus was just being a little fussy. Or perhaps Luke wants us to understand that obedience without gratitude is a large part of the Jews' problem. Perhaps Luke wants us to understand that it was only the outsider, the Samaritan, who was able to recognize, to see what was really going on. To see that it was not just a coincidence, but that God was at work. The nine went about the business of practicing their religion, apparently oblivious to the fact that they had experienced the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. They had asked for mercy, not healing. And perhaps they truly didn't get that their healing came from Jesus. But the Samaritan did. The one who was on the outside, who could see from a different place what was happening. It was his faith, we are told, that made the connection. He saw what had really happened, and that, Jesus tells him, makes him not just well, but whole. So it is with us. What we see, how we look at things, makes a difference. In the face of adversity, do we see danger or opportunity? In the face of human need, do we see demand or gift? When we look to the future, do we see fearful uncertainty or an open horizon? When we look to God, do we see stern judge or loving parent? And when we look at ourselves, do we see failure or beloved child? And when we look at this table, do we see only wine and bread? Or do we see God's gifts set before us, given for us? Gifts of the earth, gift of community, the gift of God's extravagant love, signifying through broken bread and poured out wine, Christ's broken body and poured out blood, broken and shed for you and for me. How we answer such questions and and others that come to us depends on what we see. How we answer dramatically shapes both our outlook and our behavior. So let us pray. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to truly see him as the 10th leper did, and with him say thanks be to God. Let us stand and say what we believe using the statement of faith, the Nicene ecumenical version of the Nicene Creed, found on page 15 of the blue hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
With gratefulness and thanksgiving, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
bind up the wounds of the afflicted. We come with thanksgiving for your boundless acts of mercy. Receive now our offerings. Use them to heal the suffering, to shelter the homeless, to comfort the lonely, and to make whole once again those whose lives are broken. We give what we have in the name of Christ, who gave to all who believe the gift of hope. Amen. You may be seated.
Scripture invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. It also tells us that this table is a place where eyes are opened. As people come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it was then that their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites all who trust him to share the feast which he has prepared. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord God, Creator and Ruler of the universe. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, setting us in this world to love and to serve you, and to live in peace with your whole creation. When we rebelled against you, refusing to trust and obey you, you did not reject us, but still claimed us as your own. You sent prophets to call us back to your way, and then in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent your only Son to be one of us, to redeem us, to heal our brokenness. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all the faithful of every time and place. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these, your gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live for others as Christ lived for us, announcing his death for the sins of the world and telling his resurrection to all people and nations. By your Spirit, draw us together into one body and join us to Christ our Lord, that we may remain his glad and faithful people until we feast with him in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, forever and ever. Amen. And with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won for us victory over death. seated at your right hand. He leads us to eternal life. We praise you that Christ now reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering the gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from God's creation this bread and this wine, and joyfully celebrate his dying and his rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to God to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to God's service. Almighty God, we give thanks Lord Jesus, on the night before he died, took bread, and after giving thanks to you, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ministering to you in his name, I give you this bread. After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Ministering to you in his name, I give you this cup. Let us pray. Loving God, you graciously feed us who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. We who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. For you have made us your own people by your death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen. Please stand now for our closing hymn, hymn number 708, Go Forth for God.